A cool song that was. All right, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning, continuing our study in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to pray before we get started. So if you want to turn there, I'll lead us in a quick prayer, which I'm sure you will all appreciate because I'm thankful God made me an Ohio State Buckeye. It is a good day to be a Buckeye. Seriously, God, thank you for the opportunity to come together on this beautiful day and to study your word, to just be a part of a community like this, to be part of a church where we can support each other and learn from each other. And, you know, I pray that this passage today is one that we can draw things from that are relevant for each and every one of us, that we can use in our walk with you as Christians, as people that have work to do. We have a church to serve and people to serve and people to reach outside of the church. I pray that your message of grace is clear today, either in the teaching or in the comments and questions afterwards, and that we just have a great time together. I pray for each and every person in here that you tune their hearts into what you've got prepared today and that we can just have a great meeting. Amen. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 through chapter 4, verse 5. So it is kind of a long passage today. 1 Corinthians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. That's a church that Paul planted some years before. And as is normally the case, Paul is responding to some things that he's heard about that are going on in the Corinthian church. This church has got a lot of problems, a lot of moral problems. They've got issues with sexual immorality. They've got issues with incest. They're dragging each other into court. There's even documentation in this letter about them having their meetings get out of control. They come together to observe communion, the Lord's Supper together, and they're getting loaded before the meeting started. Just a lot of problems in this church that Paul he's attacking these issues. He's trying to correct their behavior with this letter that he's sending them. And much of the letter up to this point we've been talking about deals with choosing to follow the wisdom of the world in your decision-making versus the wisdom of God. And Paul goes as far as to say that's really what's driving the problems in this church, is you're not following the wisdom of God. You're doing what your culture does. You're following the wisdom of the world, and that's leading you astray. And it really is the root cause of the problems that you're seeing, including the division that we're going to talk about today. So he, in our passage, kind of later on, we're in the passage today, but we're going to start with it. It says, verse 18, "Stop deceiving yourselves if you think you are wise by this world's standards. You need to become a fool to be truly wise, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. As the scriptures say, he traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He knows they are worthless." Paul's telling them, you are embracing the wrong kind of wisdom. You're following the world's wisdom. And the big issue that we're going to dive into today is factions in the church or divisions in the church that are driven by this choosing to follow the world's wisdom and then the problems that are related to that. So when it comes to leadership, that's what factions are all about. The leadership in the church is part of this. What causes them? Following people as opposed to following God. Following people through the lens of the worldly wisdom, that's a problem for the Corinthians. Looking at people that are charismatic or energetic or people that are influential, people with power, they're using that as a primary qualifier for who they want to follow, as opposed to following the wisdom of God and selecting leaders or following people. You blend those three ingredients together, and what you get is factions. You get disunity in the church. And that's not what you want. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, well, I'm not a leader. What does this have to do with me? I'm not a leader in this church or any other church. Well, if you go to this church or you go to any church, you do have leaders. You do have Christian leaders. And I would go as far as to say that you are a leader. You are a Christian leader. maybe not necessarily in an official capacity, you know, in the church. Maybe you don't have a title in the church. But you do have an opportunity to lead. And more than that, you're a servant. You have an opportunity to be a servant in the church. And that's a point that we're going to delve into a little bit more as we move through this passage today. So I hope we have some takeaways when we wrap up. I hope that we'll walk away with this with understanding a few things a little bit better. First, the wisdom of the world, it can lead to division. It can lead to factions. And hopefully we'll see that. I think Paul tries to make that pretty clear in the church. We are all servants. We're all workers. We do have that opportunity, and we get to work alongside God, the passage says. You know, it's not just us out on our own. We have each other around us, but we also have God. And we have access to all things. God is going to test and evaluate the works that we do, and he's the only qualified judge to do that. So these are the three primary areas that we want to look at today. Now, this issue of divisions or factions is something that Paul has already brought up in the letter. He did this earlier in chapter 1. We studied this a few weeks ago, so there's some repetition, so we should probably pay attention to it. It's a pretty important thing. He's bringing it up again. It's about something that he's been hearing in the church. He says, starting in verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. And another, I follow Cephas, that is Peter. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And in verse 17, it says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. In our passage today, he's just confirming that theme that he's already begun, that worldly wisdom is something that can lead to factions and divisions. And he's specifically going to address that in the passage today. So we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 at verse 3 and 4. It says, for you are all still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one of you says, I'm a follower of Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting just like people of the world? All right, so who are these guys? We probably need to know who they are before we can figure out why there's this issue of division and why people might be attracted to one or the other. So we have Paul on the left column here. Paul planted this church some years before. He's the one that brought the message of salvation to this community. They responded to this message that through a relationship with Jesus Christ, God's Son, I can have a relationship with the Father. It's not by any rituals that I do. I don't have to sacrifice to any gods. I just make a faith commitment to this Jesus Christ. And because of his payment on the cross, I can have a relationship with God. So that's the message he brought. And he has authority to bring that message. He was actually given this task of reaching people and teaching people and reaching Gentile people, that is non-Jewish people like the people in Corinth, with this message. Jesus Christ himself gave him this task. So he has authority to carry this message to them. So you can imagine people are appreciative of what Paul brought to this community. They have this relationship because of this message. They decided they wanted a church there, and if you will, Paul is their spiritual father. So there's an affinity for him. And then you have this guy, Apollos. So Apollos is some guy that came in at some point later, and he began to teach and preach in the church in Corinth. He was a talented public speaker, very knowledgeable in Scripture. He'd been trained up and guided by other Christians, passionate for the faith, and was known to debate non-believers or people that were opponents to Christianity about Christianity. So this was significant because in this culture in Corinth, it was kind of a melting pot of a lot of different cultures. And one of the things that they had really gotten into in Corinth was they loved people, philosophers to come in, different people with different knowledge sets and debate and give speeches and talk and share knowledge and wisdom. They loved this. They ate this sort of thing up. It was very prevalent in their culture. So you can imagine that he would have been a very appealing person for people to follow if he has that kind of gift of being a talented speaker and being able to debate people. So he's attractive to another segment in the Christian church. So it's not really surprising. But know this, Paul and Apollos, they're both teaching and preaching the same thing. Paul doesn't have a problem with Apollos. So what's the big problem? Why is Paul addressing this, and what is he addressing? The issue is following Paul and following Apollos. That's not what they're supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be following Christ. They're not God. They have a great message of salvation, but they are not the source of salvation themselves. They're just sharing that message. But we as human beings, we have a tendency to put people on a pedestal unfairly, wrongly. We'll put people on a pedestal, and we'll make them out to be maybe something more than they are. And in some case, even ascribe some sort of special godlike status to someone, even though they're a human being. We see this today. This happens today. Might seem like a reach just based on what we read so far, but Paul has experienced this very thing in a very real way in his ministry. He and Barnabas, another worker in the Christian church, went on trips together and planted churches and shared the gospel with people. And they did this in an area, and we can read about this in Acts 14, where they were in a community and they came across a lame man who had been lame for many years, and Paul healed. Actually, it wasn't Paul, it was God that healed the man through Paul. So you can see how easy it is to attribute the power of God to a person. So let's take a look at what happens right after he does this. These people they're blown away with what they've seen. Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 11, it says, "When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted, 'The gods have come down to us in human form.' Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, 'Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from those worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them.'" So Paul and Barnabas were treated like gods. People were drawn to them because of what they saw. And Paul's saying, "Why are you looking at me? Did you not hear what we shared with you? We shared that this is from God. This power that you're seeing through me is just God working through me. It isn't me. Look to God. He is the source." So it's not hard to see the problem here. Right? It's this kind of thinking that Paul is talking about in the Corinthian church as well, where people in the church might be enamored with a certain person and their qualities and the attractiveness of that person. That's what's causing the Corinthian church members to start to pledge their allegiance to one person or another, the loyalty to one person or another. And some were even critical of Paul's authority, saying, "Who is this Paul anyway? What authority does he have to tell us how to behave or to guide us?" And those people desired to follow Apollos instead because he was offering what they were interested in. He had the kind of personality that some of them were very drawn to. And this very thing is what's causing the factions. It's what's causing the division in the church. And that's the opposite of the unity that we should have in the church, that they should have in their local church. And that's what Paul is addressing here. And again, it's not because he's jealous of Apollos. It's not because he has a problem with the message that Apollos is sharing. It's this wisdom of the world run amok in this church, and he knows where it's leading. leading to a bad thing in that church. Picking it up in verse 5, he says, "After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believed the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it. But it was God who made it grow." It's not important who does the planting, who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. So they are nothing but servants, is what he says. It's God that causes the growth. Paul sees that they've fallen into this trap that's even common to us today. We follow dynamic leaders. We follow charismatic leaders, influential people, powerful people. It's a natural thing, at least from a worldly perspective. We see it, we do it. And it's a trap we can easily fall into. Are we vulnerable ourselves, do you think? You know, think of something like this. If you don't think we're vulnerable, think of this. I only come to church when so-and-so teaches. You know, I found out this other person's teaching, so I'm not going to go that week. They don't teach in a style that I like, so I'm going to sit this one out. I don't know. Maybe you've had that thought. Or I like that church because of the dynamic pastor or teacher or leaders there. Or I like the people there at that church. They're into the same sort of things. They look like me. They live in the same community. And I'm picking and choosing based on those sorts of things. These are all worldly things. Selecting a church or deciding which meetings you're going to attend based on who is leading or who the pastor is or who the teachers are, that's wrong, especially in the area of church leadership. If you look in church leadership, you may find that the biblical model is different from something you may have seen elsewhere out in the world. It's not up to one person. In fact, it's a bad idea to look at one person that's leading the church as the right way to do it. Why is that? Because it's a heavy burden for one person to bear to lead a church. We shouldn't be looking at one leader in the church, not from a human being perspective anyway. You know, we're all broken people. We're fallen broken people, and we're susceptible to making mistakes. Leaders may drift from the faith. You may have a teacher that teaches wrong doctrine and mislead a whole multitude of people by doing that. And it's not the biblical model to have one person that you follow anyway. The Bible teaches about elders, plural, that lead and guide the church. And we believe in that model here at Xenos as well. We have elders at Xenos. We have multiple senior pastors. You hear us talking about home churches here. Well, our home churches are led by sets of leaders and not by one person. We have ministry leaders in this church. There's a long list, and it goes on. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. Or as I like to call it, the white pages of your Bible. I think this passage has a lot of applications, and one of them, I think, is for leadership. It says, beginning in verse 9, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." So you understand what this passage is about? It's about that strength in numbers idea. You think of the gifts that people have in ministry and think of that in terms of leadership of the church. If you had one person leading an entire flock of people, think of all the gifts that would be missing from the decision-making process in a church. You know, we have gifts, but we don't have all of them. You know, some people are good at this and that, but not the other. I think it takes all of those gifts kind of blended together for a church to be effective. Picking it up in verse 8 and 9, Paul's telling us that we're all in this together. This is not a one-man show. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building. See, the planner and the worker are working together for the same goal, the same purpose. And in response to the behavior that he's seeing in the church, he's reminding him of this. They're on the same team. There's no reason for division. It would be stupid to say, you don't need the person to water after the seed is planted, or to say that you only need water without a seed. They're all needed. They all work together to accomplish the goal. After all, who was Apollos? Who was Paul? He says, we're servants. I'm here to tell you that that is the highest rank in the church, servant. That's it. We're all on the same playing field here. We have a motto at work, where I work, called, well, the motto is one team, one goal. So we all have a common objective. Everything we do should be based on serving that customer. That's what we do. We try to practice it as much as we can. We're not perfect. It's very easy to become siloed, even within your own department. You just do your job. You keep your head down. But the other day, I was working on a project, and I ran into a technical issue. I kind of reached the end of my skill set and my knowledge. I knew where I wanted to get, but I didn't know how to get there. And after spending too many hours trying to figure it out myself, I decided to kind of think about the rest of the staff in my department. And I said, well, you know, this other guy, he's got pretty good skills in this particular program I'm working in, so I'll ask him what he thinks. So he came over. I just asked him to help me. I said, I know what I want to do, and I just don't know how to do it. Can you help me? And he comes over, and he's happy to assist, and he sits down. He's like, I love this stuff. So right then I'm seeing that, you know, he's interested. I've tapped into a skill set that he's good at. So we sit down, and I tell him what my vision is for where I want to get, and he starts to use his skill set because he knows what it takes to get there. And between the two of us, we reach an outcome that's going to benefit the business, and it's going to benefit the customer. So we work together using different skills, and we came up with a solution. We had a common goal because all of us have a common goal. We have one team with one goal. And I was thinking, shouldn't that be the way the church is? You know, in this community, shouldn't we be one team with one goal, different skill sets, different perspectives, different gifts, but we all have one goal in mind, to strengthen and unify the church, and to build up the church. So, one team with one goal. Do you see it that way? Do you think of it that way? Or have you fallen into the trap of just follow the leader? I just come and I just follow the leader. So I ask yourself a few questions. Why do I come to church? Why do I come to this meeting? Do I come here to be fed, to get my weekly dose, to be served? Or do I come with a different mindset to actually serve in some capacity? Do I ask this? What do I really get out of this? Now, what do I get out of coming to a church meeting like this? What's in it for me? Or do I come with the attitude of what can I bring here that other people can receive from me? Am I coming with an expectation? Am I disappointed when I don't get what I want from my church? You know, I wanted to come and be inspired by a dynamic teaching today, and you know, it just didn't resonate with me. So maybe I won't come back next time. Or do I come with the idea that I'm going to come in here and I'm going to be part of this meeting today? I'm going to bring something to the table. I'm going to give of myself in some way. As I mentioned before, we all have leaders in the church. If we attend a church regularly, there are leaders that we sit under. But like I said earlier, we are all leaders as well. We're all servants. Do you see yourself that way? I want to challenge you a little bit. Maybe you're sitting there thinking that, you know, I may go to this church, but I'm not really a leader. I'm not really a servant. Well, I'm not even really qualified to be a leader or a servant in any way. Well, I'm going to ask you some questions here to challenge you. Let me ask you something. Have you done any of these things? Have you given someone a ride to this meeting? Have you handed out bulletins at the front door? Have you stuffed the bulletins that are handed out at the front door? Have you passed the mic around at this meeting? Have you passed the financial bags around at this meeting? Have you prayed for someone? in this room? Have you prayed with someone in this room? Have you given financially to the needs of this ministry here at this church? Have you brought an item in for one of our bake sales? I know we love bake sales. Have you bought one of the items from the bake sales? You know what those are for? We're raising money for families that we serve here. Have you given donations to the families that we serve here that have kids that attend this school? Have you done setup for this meeting? Have you cleaned up after this meeting? Have you touched just one of these cushions on these uncomfortable chairs, putting it out or taking it back? Have you operated the AV stuff or set it up in the back of the room? Have you worked in Oasis? Have you done announcements up here? Have you taught up here? Have you taught in Oasis? Have you put the sign out? Have you taken the sign in? Have you given counsel to someone in this room that needed it? Have you listened to someone in this room that needed to be listened to? Have you encouraged someone in this room that needed some encouragement? Have you offered words of comfort to someone in this room that needed to be comforted? Have you followed the promptings of the Holy Spirit and shared a comment or asked a question after a teaching? Have you offered to help someone around their house? Have you made a visitor feel welcome that attended this meeting? Have you worked at the welcome table? Have you worked at the snack table? Have you planned or hosted an event in your home or your home church? Have you led a Bible study? Have you discipled someone? Have you helped someone study the Bible? Have you taught your children about Jesus? You are a servant. You are a leader if you've done those things. So if you didn't think you were before, and one of those things resonated with you, you're a leader. If none of those things did, and you're still sitting there thinking, I'm not qualified to do any of that stuff, well, let me tell you how easy it is to become qualified to be a servant and a leader in the church. If you feel you're not qualified, God is making you an offer. God's son Jesus came here, and he lived a life which he laid down voluntarily as payment for our sin. You see, God says that the payment for sin is death. And we didn't have to pay that. Jesus paid it for us. And if we go to God and we say, I admit that I'm a sinner, and I ask you, God, to apply Jesus' death and resurrection to my life, to have it pay for my sin, you enter into a relationship with God. You have what we call salvation at that point. And that's an eternal thing. And let me tell you something. God has got something for you to do. He's got a gift that he wants to tap into that he's given you. And he has a role for you. He wants to use you in this church. Failing to see that we have a role in serving God, but instead just following people, it's dangerous. It weakens the church. It can divide us. So Paul continues his point that divisions are harmful in the church by talking about what he started, what we are all building on in the church. Picking it up in verse 10, he's talking about building up the church, but he says he's laid a foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ, but we need to build on it carefully. So let's look at verse 10. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we have already laid, Jesus Christ. Anyone that builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like somebody barely escaping through a wall of flames. I want you to notice a few things here as we look through this. First, this word grace in verse 10, because of God's grace to me. So Paul, Apollos, any of us that are building, it's interesting that Paul uses this. It's a privilege to be able to work for God and to be his fellow workers. He's saying that it's a privilege that God gave him through God's grace. It's not because Paul deserved it. It's not because Paul earned the right to build on that foundation. It's God's grace. It's God's unmerited favor. That's what grace means. And God honors us when he chooses us to work in his church, to build on that foundation, to be his servants, not because we deserve it. Second, there's some other things. We're clearly using construction terms here. We see them all over the place. There's a foundation. Builder, anyone who builds on the foundation uses a variety of materials. Okay, so he's talking about a structure here in building up the church. He's using this as a word picture. And he's saying that we need to use high-quality materials. He says that the important thing is the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and there's no other foundation on which we should build. And the work done by Apollos and anyone else should be on that foundation. Those materials are important. You can see he's using some illustrations here. Are we building with high-quality materials? He's referring to gold, silver, jewels, things, precious stones, things that would withstand the test of fire. In other words, are our works valuable work in the service of the church? Are they done with the right motives? Are they aligned with God's plan and God's will and God's wisdom? Or are you using lesser quality materials like wood, hay, or straw, things that wouldn't stand that test? In other words, things maybe that works maybe to be seen by men. Works that are laid on a foundation other than Jesus Christ. Bad doctrine. Things that aren't done with the proper motives. Are we building according to God's wisdom or the world's wisdom? Are we doing things just doing what we think is right? Are we just following people that are easy to follow? Doing that sort of thing is like mixing in those high quality or those lesser quality materials with the high quality materials. It weakens the structure. It puts their structure at risk. Paul is saying that the quality of anybody's work also here is going to be tested. The Christian worker, as he says at the end of this, is going to come through that test safely, as if through the flames. And all of that work that you do, and there is going to be work that you do that will burn up, it's going to burn up, and it won't matter in the end. It's important to understand this, so I don't want to take it too lightly. On the judgment day, the fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. There is a judgment coming. Paul mentions it here. When Christ returns, we're going to be accountable for the work that we've done. We're going to have to answer to him. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So Paul says, choose the building materials wisely. Stop deceiving yourselves, as we read before. If you think you are wise by the world's standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God, as the scriptures say. He traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He knows they are worthless. So don't boast about following a particular human leader. For everything belongs to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or the present, or the future, everything belongs to you. And you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. He's saying there's no need to choose among men. Follow Christ. In him we have all things. Everything belongs to us, he says. So let's look at this. What they had access to and what we have access to as well. He says everything belongs to you. They had the ministry of Paul. He planted the church there. He's their founder, their spiritual father. They have his letters. They've corresponded with him. You know, he's given them regular counsel. We have 60% of the New Testament was written by Paul. His ministry, other than church planting, was writing these letters. They have the ministry of Apollos at the present time there in the church. They had a dynamic teacher, a zealous Christian, a defender of the faith, someone that they could be inspired by and learn from and be excited to come and hear. They have that. That's a good thing, to be excited to go hear someone speak. they had Peter. They had his leadership in the early church, his example. And we have the Peter's letters in the New Testament. We have his testimony in the Gospels that we can look back on. And it's funny, he even says in death, you have all things. Death sounds like a scary thing, and it is, because there's an element of the unknown, right? We're all afraid of death in some regard. But death is the beginning of the glory that we get. We get to be with God. We get to come into our glory through death. We even have that in some ways to look forward to. And finally, in our passage today, Paul repeats that we should regard Paul and Apollos and men like them as servants. Beginning in chapter 4, it says, "So look at Apollos and me as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. Now, a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. That's pretty wise. My conscience is clear. That doesn't prove I'm right. It's the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns, for he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due." So Paul's comments here are more in response, in direct response to the attack on his credibility by the Corinthians there. He's not afraid of it. He's not shaken by it. He's just responding to it. He's like, yeah, my work will be tested, but it's God who's going to test it. He's the only one qualified to do it anyway. He's not concerned with pleasing men. He's concerned with following God's example and his wisdom. He's got his eyes on Christ. And again, we've got this idea of reward, and I wanted to come back to this. He says the Lord is going to judge and expose our motives, but we'll get our due praise here at the end of verse 5. So I want to think about the things we've read today, which are both encouraging and troubling at the same time. Back in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their good work," or for their hard work. 3:14 and 15 says, "If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames." And in 4:5, he says, "The Lord will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each whatever praise is due." Does it sound like a mixed message to you at all? Initially, it did to me. We read a moment ago 2 Corinthians 5:10. You know how we're going to have to give account, and we're going to stand before the Lord at the end. 1 John says, verse 128 says the same thing as, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." So it makes me think about all the works that I've done. And I probably need to make sure I'm using the right materials, you know, the high quality materials, because I've certainly done some work with the wrong motives or not with the best effort. And I want to be able to stand before him and feel confident and unashamed at his coming. But I don't want you to be discouraged, because we do have some bad stuff in our past and even works done with the wrong motives. Just like the implication that we read in 3:15, you're in chapter 3, verse 15, you're standing before God is not at risk here. You know, as if one passing through the flames, you are saved. Your bad works might be burned up, but you're still saved. You're coming through that, and that's a good thing. Jesus gladly paid the price to have an eternal relationship with you so that those things don't matter when it comes to eternity. They don't matter when it comes to your salvation. If you've given your life to him, if you've asked God to apply his death in your life, you don't have to worry about that stuff. And there's a message that we should all hear that makes all of that okay. And that great news is found in Romans 8:1. It says, "Now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." So that should bring some encouragement to you if you're worried about that. All right, so to wrap things up, some applications that I just wanted to cover. So yes, our works will be evaluated. They will be tested. They will be looked at. They do count for something, but not for your salvation. You don't have to worry about that. Your salvation is secure, as we read in 3:15. Even if your bad works burn up, you still come through as if one through the flames. Just a reminder, it's not about following people. Follow sound doctrine. The rest will take care of itself. Don't follow worldly wisdom. Follow sound doctrine, and the leaders that are in place will sort themselves out. Think about that when you're working and serving and selecting the leaders and following leaders. Challenge yourself as a leader or a servant. You do have a privilege, we learn from this, to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So think about that. You know, think about those things that that I challenged you with, the ways that we can serve and lead. You know, are you doing those things? Do you have opportunities there? Are you a consumer or are you a giver? What's your role? And then finally, meditate on this truth that even if some of your works do burn up, you are eternally secure in God's grace. I think that's important. So that's what I have prepared for today. Next week, Adam Kelly is continuing our study. He's going to pick up where I left off in chapter 4 and finish off the rest of the chapter. So if you are a guest, if it's your first time here, we have a gift for you, a free book over at the welcome table. Please stop by and pick that up. Tell us what you think. If you have some feedback, we will have an opportunity after the meeting for some questions and comments, but you can also fill out this card and drop it in, the financial bags as they pass through. Speaking of those, if this is your church and you want to contribute to the financial needs of our ministry here, you'll have an opportunity to do that as the bags are passed. If you're a guest, we'd rather you just pass those bags on by. We'd rather you just come out and enjoy the teaching and the fellowship. If you have children in our Kids Oasis program, we'll have them back there for another 25 minutes or so. They'll be back there until 11:45. And if you have any questions or comments, anything you'd like to share, please raise your hand and we'll bring you a mic. So I'll open it up for questions and comments. Over here.
Thanks. When I think about the materials that we're using, first of all, the goal that they're building is not themselves but the church. And I think that's pretty awesome. It's not about what you do for yourself. It's about what you're doing for others. And the materials, you know, you think about wood, hay, and straw, they're pretty combustible. But I mean, you could use that stuff to make it look good, right? You put a good veneer over it. And I think that's what I do a lot, is I'll try to get away with the cheapest materials in my house, and then hopefully there's no fire, right? But there's going to be. And so what are the materials that we use that are going to last forever? And what are the things that we can do to help to strengthen those materials? The only thing that's going to be left is people. How are we building into people? Are we trying to build ourselves up when we're working with others, or are we trying to build them up? And that's the question, I think. And how are we building up other people, and how are we strengthening them and encouraging them and saving them, even helping them come to know Christ? It's these materials that we need to really consider when we're working on our building.
Yeah. Good point. Yeah, that's not something I dived into too deeply, so thanks for bringing that out. Up front.
Your teaching today reminded me, I remember when I was actually, it was probably about 10 years ago. I was saved. Well, I thought I was saved, and I asked Jesus into my life, so I was. But I remember telling my mom several times, because the person that I was dating at the time wasn't a Christian at all, actually was like opposite, not even atheist, just thought it was weakness. And I remember telling my mom over and over, I don't feel qualified to teach him the Bible or to tell him about things because I don't really know myself. I can read and read and read. But what I realized today was I was reading for the purpose of trying to prove him wrong, mm-hmm. really, and not necessarily trying to show him the gospel. And, you know, I think I probably did that with my works, but it was all, I need to show him, or I need to prove to him that I'm right. And so I just had a flashback because I remember saying that over and over. I don't feel qualified. How can I help somebody else if I don't know the scriptures? I can tell you what I feel, and I can tell you what God has told me, mm-hmm. but I don't know where to find it. But it ended up that I did make an impact without knowing that stuff. But just thought that was funny that it really spoke to me, because I just remember being that person that I said that over and over. And my husband actually says to this day, he's like, you know, last year at this time, you would have said this, this, and this, and this. He's like, but it's totally, he's like, you've totally changed. And he's like, but you were saved before. But I don't know, just hearing the messages in this way and being around the people I am has apparently changed me more than I thought.
Awesome. Yeah, I love that too. There are no small roles in the church. I mean, everybody's a servant, and you, we've said this before, you responded to something, even though you weren't a biblical scholar, you responded to something and it was enough for you. And I think what you tapped into there toward the end of what you said, how I feel, what God has told me, that's what you're confident in, and that's what you could share with that person. And that's a start. I'm sure whatever led you to Christ wasn't a full dissertation on everything in theology. It was enough. It was the right thing that you needed to hear. And we just have to trust that God is going to do what he needs to with what we can offer other people. You don't have to know everything. You knew enough, and God will honor that with somebody else too. And I like what you said too about the growth. I mean, I think that's what Adam was referring to, is building into people. And it's not a process. It's over once you become saved. It builds over years, and we're building, like this passage says, we're building the church, we're building people. I think that's what you're experiencing, is that growth and the strengthening.
One here. Yeah, I like what you had to say about what was it you said? The highest office that you mm-hmm. have is as servant.
Mm-hmm.
Because, I think about how that's what God designed us for, to serve him and to love him. And so as you were talking, I thought of this passage in Luke. And it's Jesus talking, and he says this in Luke 17. He says, which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to the master when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down and eat? But will he not say to him, the master will say, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. He does not thank the servant because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. And it makes me think about how, sometimes I think, well, God, you saved me, but maybe you should do this for me or that for me or whatever else. And this passage just really brings my feet back to the ground. Like, you have the privilege to serve God, and if you serve him, you're only doing what an unworthy servant ought to be doing. And it's just kind of a leveler for me, and So anyway.
Yeah, thank you. Anyone else? One here in the middle?
You know, the great thing, there's a lot of great things about the Bible, but a couple of them are, there's power in God's word, period. I mean, there is. If you read it and you're open, I mean, to the truth, it'll penetrate you. I mean, you don't have to be a believer. But what I'm thinking of is when I first heard the message of grace, that God would forgive all my sins, past, present, and future, and I'd go to heaven, I couldn't believe. I thought, this is too good. But when I found out it was true, I wanted to tell people. And I didn't know the Bible very well at all. But I would say, I want to show you something, okay, and show it to them. And it's only, here's John 5:24. Hey, I want you to look at this. This is Jesus talking, all right? It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has, past tense, eternal life, and has not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. That's saying, you, as soon as you believe what Jesus is telling you, you're saved. Okay? What do you think of that? You know? What I'm saying is, we don't have to know the Bible front to back. If we know a few verses, we can lay these in front of somebody that's halfway open, and they can get saved. Or they can take the Bible and throw it up in the air and say, you don't just open the Bible up and start talking about anything, you know. I had that happen too. But the person did get saved later. But the point is, we don't have to know a lot to witness to other people. And there's power just in the Word.
Yeah.
Thanks.
Yeah, thank you. One in the back.
You know, you were saying that Paul said, don't put people on a pedestal and think that they can do no wrong. But in the very next chapter, in chapter 4, he says, as far as I'm being a good example, imitate me. So there's some value in looking around at people who seem to be a little farther ahead maybe than we are and spend some time with them. There are three other guys I spend every other Saturday morning with, and we've been doing this for a long time. And we really help each other grow. It's been really, really good for all of us to do that. So a suggestion would be, you know, for those of us who want to grow a little more quickly, look around for somebody that we know, somebody that seems to be a little farther ahead, and spend some time and learn from them.
Yeah, there's absolutely a place for following people's examples and being led by people. The important thing is to run it through that filter of godly wisdom. Or what are you following? Why are you following them? Are you following them because it just seems right, or they're, you know, like we talked about today with the Corinthians, that they were drawn to Apollos probably naturally because of the type of person that he was. It appealed to them, and they decided they're going to be in his camp. Maybe some were drawn to him by his doctrine, but when you see the factions develop, you know that it's not godly wisdom, because God doesn't want to separate the church. He wants it unified. So I think that's good. Yes, we should be looking at leaders and following leaders, but it should always be run through that filter of God's wisdom. Right there. Go ahead.
I just want to say I haven't been coming very long. My name is K.K. Wright. I haven't been coming very long. But the time I've been coming here and having my trials and tribulations, I've grown stronger. There's been a change. I didn't know what was going on, but I just heard the Lord say, keep on keeping on. And I just want to thank you all, and I just know that I want to keep on keeping on, to grow stronger. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I just feel a difference, and I just know that I can make it. Thank you.
Oh, we're glad to have you. Yes, thank you. And, you know, the Bible talks about that. You mentioned trials and tribulations. We all go through them, and they develop perseverance and endurance. And it tests our faith, and our faith becomes stronger because of that. and being in regular fellowship and teaching and being around other believers is all part of that building process, you growing and becoming stronger in your faith. So I'm glad you shared that. Thank you.
Okay, so I've never shared. And you know how you said your heart beats really fast?
Yeah.
If you have something to say, and he's like, oh, no.
I tapped right into that one.
So, yeah, my heart's like, I'm like, oh, my gosh.
No one's looking at you. It's okay.
Well, that's the thing. Like, at main campus, you can hide because there's, like, so many people. But the hardest thing, like you said, running it through the filter, the hardest thing I had to do was go against my home church leader. And God tells you to do things. And the leader was, you know, came and talked to us. They came and they sat us down. And God's like, I told you to put this on your plate. And they're saying, take it off. And for God to say, no, I told you. And to have to go to my leader and say, God's telling me what you're telling me isn't what I'm supposed to go, the way I'm supposed to go. Like, just to have that, to run it through what God is telling you to do. And he's, I mean, I remembered us standing at my stove, I'm cooking spaghetti, and he's like, I told you to do this.
Mm-hmm.
No one is to tell you otherwise. You listen to me. And to go from here to here, to have that connection and to have that understanding of, you know, we respect our leaders, but you need to tell them, you are mistaken right here. You know, God is being very clear with me. And that was a really difficult conversation,
mm-hmm.
you know, and, you know, God worked that out. And you have to run it through that filter. You have to communicate with your leaders. You have to say, I know what God is telling me is right.
Yeah.
And I respect you, but I don't think what you're telling me is correct. And so that was really hard, but it was a huge growing experience too.
Right.
So.
Well, thanks for sharing that. I mean, I don't know the details of any of that, but we, you know, we should, we are called to evaluate teachers and leaders in two areas, doctrine and character. And if there's a directive or, you know, and we're also supposed to submit to leadership, right? So if there's something that doesn't feel right, you're right. Are we running that issue through that filter of what is God saying or what's God say in Scripture, you know, is what this direction from the leader, is the direction from the leader, does it jibe with, you know, sound doctrine?
And it was sound. They had really good points, but there was just this one thing that God was very clear and specific about.
Yeah.
You know, and so it was being able to frame that and say, you know, yes, I understand what you're saying about all of this, and we agree with all of this, but there's this one point God is saying, not this one thing.
Okay.
It wasn't a huge thing.
Right.
It was a small thing, but it was that big step of learning mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Was like huge.
Yeah. Well, we're going to bump up against each other. We're going to have disagreements and things like that. So it's important just to come through those and work through them and be honest with each other and trust God with the situation. So I think we have one more up front, and then I think we'll pray.
I think in line with what you were saying, I think it's a very good thing. But in my own experience, I always think of that saying that Papa's come around to Mama's way of thinking, where the example, like for between me and my wife, where she'll say something I disagree with and we'll go around and around on it. And after I ruminate on it and pray on it, and sometimes something else is revealed to me that I wasn't aware of, or whether it was because mm-hmm. of my lack of knowledge or my pride at the time, that I couldn't see that point. But when I was given, you know, an opportunity to think and God revealed things to me and I was able to see things differently, suddenly that looked like, hey, I was the one that was wrong and she wasn't, for example. And I think the same thing applies. We're going to disagree with our leaders, but the thing that we have to do first is pray for them. because they have an immense burden. You know, they have a responsibility to God to be trying to lead us the way the Bible says, and they're only human. Mm-hmm. And they're going to be wrong sometimes, and we're going to be wrong sometimes. But as we approach that potential confrontation, for lack of a better way to describe it, we want to be considering it prayerfully and spending a lot of time praying for them. Maybe they will have to come around, and only God's going to lead them there. But the words that you say, when you do that confrontation, if they're respectful and kind and they come from the good place, God will lead you there, and God will probably lead them around to it too. So giving God a chance to work there instead of just our own human desires to say, well, here's a line I'm not going to cross and you can't cross it neither, or you're wrong and I disagree with you and now I'm going to go to a different place, or we're not going to talk anymore or something. It really pushes God outside of it and doesn't mm-hmm. allow him to do his work, which is what's going to make us both grow, both you and the leader, whoever that might be.
Yeah. Well said. Very good point. All right. Well, why don't we pray for a couple minutes, and then we'll hang out for a little bit. If you would like to pray out loud, raise your hand and somebody will bring you a mic.